we're at one of these places where we can just read the scriptures and just take off in our lesson. So if you have your iPhone, iPad, your Droid, or your scriptures, turn to or type in. It would be good to have something to read. If you don't have notes, go get your notes, because we don't really sure yet exactly how this is all going to work out. But you need notes anyway, right? So that's what you need to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. And really all we do need is you. We don't really need notes or anything else. Just you. But I ask you to help us. I ask you to help us minister and do, help us do what you are going to tell us to do today. And I ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, let's read our verse. If you have Luke chapter 9, verse 10, we're going to read a portion of verse 10. It says, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. So if you recall previously, Jesus had sent out the 12. They had gone all over the area of Galilee. They had gone to every village. Word was spreading, not only about Jesus, but about the apostles. It had even come to Herod. Herod had heard about it and asked the question, who is this I hear all these things about? So this was what was happening. So the disciples now, they come back and they're going to give a report to Jesus of all they have done. Now, what's interesting here is, of course, all these people were ministered to. All these people received ministry. But what is fascinating, what even more so, is that these 12 discovered that they could do it, that they could pray for people, that they could teach people, that they could lay hands on people themselves and heal people and cure people and drive out demons. And so they're going to come back now. They're going to tell Jesus all that they've discovered that they could do. Give Jesus the report of what they did, right? So have you discovered that yet? Have you discovered all you can do? Are you given a report about what you can do? You and I can do the same things that Jesus sent these guys out. We've been talking about it. This is the third week now. You can go out and you can drive out demons. I know you don't think you can, but demons are afraid of you. You have the Spirit of God in you. You can also cure diseases. Now, I know you don't think so sometimes, but people in this congregation have laid hands on people and disease have been cured. I have done it. You can do it because it's not really you doing it anyway, right? It's God doing it. And you can teach the kingdom. If you've been here 2 weeks, you can teach the kingdom. It's what we talk about all the time. And number four, you can heal sicknesses. And we're going to talk more about that. But have you discovered that you can do this too? And this is the whole thing that we're going to be talking about today. We are called into ministry. We're called to minister to people. And when you do learn that you can do it and you do it, Jesus will take you on vacation. Now what? What? Yeah. Well, let me show you. In the rest of verse 10, it says this, when he took them with him, then he took them with him and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. Mark 6:31, Mark giving his account of this same thing, says, then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and let's get some rest. Jesus knows how much we all sometimes just need to get rest. No matter what we're doing, no matter if you're in ministry or whatever you do, you just need some time to get off and get away from the hecticness of life. But what's also interesting here is we read it last week where Herod said, you know, I beheaded John. See, what's come to Jesus as you put the Gospels together, and I've got you a reference there in Matthew. What's happened here is this is when John has just died, when Herod has hideously executed John, chopped his head off. Now we talked about this enough, but what's important to understand here is this is the cousin of Jesus. This is more than that. John was sort of a mentor to Jesus. If Jesus had a mentor, it would be John the Baptist. It was John the Baptist who identified Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It was Jesus who baptized. It was John who baptized Jesus. and the Holy Spirit came upon him. So this, and some of the disciples that were with Jesus were at one time with John. So they knew John. And you know how it is when somebody that you're close to or that you love dies, but when they die hideously like this, when it's so unnecessary and so cruel. So Jesus has this on him. The disciples are in it, and they're weighted down by this, so they get off. And sometimes this is when we need, isn't it? We need to get away sometimes when life is just dumped on us, and man, it's just, we just need to get away. So this is what's happening here. But what's so interesting in the life of Jesus and in our lives, I don't care where you go, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, ministry follows you. The hurts of people never stop. And wherever you go, it's going to follow you. Let me show you what happens here in verse 11. It says, but the crowds learned about it and what? They followed him. They followed him. So I think it's interesting that we understand that. I know ministry kind of looks easy. You know, I just work an hour a week, right? And I want it to look easy. I want it to go smoothly. I really, really do. Work hard so that it will. But actually, it's 24/7. Ministry is all the time. There's even on my so-called days off or my vacations, I'm getting phone calls. I'm having to mail. I didn't mean to say that at all. I get to mail emails for prayer. I get to minister to people. I have terminated my vacations to come back to minister, because I'm on vacation doesn't mean funerals stop, or people stop getting sick, or marriages aren't taking place, or people don't go to the hospitals. You know, there are things that you still got to do. And I think it's so necessary that we put people first. And I think this is what we've got to learn here. And this is what Jesus is doing here. He's looking for some R&R. He wants some rest. He wants to get away from the hecticness of life. But ministry always follows you. And vacations never work out like you think they should. When you're in the ministry, or even if you're not. Terry and a bunch of them went on a cruise, and they're on the boat out there in the Gulf of Mexico somewhere, or wherever they were. And he was telling me, you know, we're out there, we're just enjoying it, and these people start getting around and start telling us all their stories, all their woes, all their stuff. You know, so wherever that you go, if you're really interested in loving the Lord, then it's going to come, and it's come. Now, I may sound as though I'm being critical or not happy. No, that's not true at all. The truth is, I'm rejoicing that I get to do this. It's not a burden, and I'm not complaining. Judy and I have this amazing life. It's fascinating when I look at our lives. Every area of it is so blessed of God, and I am satisfied that the reason that our lives are so blessed is because we do put ministry first. Even if on vacation and I've got to come, you know, whatever, it doesn't. That's what I'm called to do. I signed up for this. And whether you want to admit it or not, so did you. And we're all ministers and ambassadors in the kingdom of God. And what he wants us to do is put people first. Because if you will, he'll bless your life. He'll bless you in every single kind of way. And as we're going to see here in just a little while, there's a whole basket of blessings just waiting for you when you really minister and you put people first. Now let's read Luke 11. Again, I want to show you some things here. It says, but the crowds learned about it and followed him. And then he does three things. And I want you to see these three things that Jesus did. He, number one, he welcomed them. And then number two, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And then number three, he healed those. And I thought this was interesting. Who needed healing? I thought that was good. So, vacations never worked out like the Lord thought they would. You remember the last time he tried? He got in a boat. Remember they were going to sail across, take a couple of days off. You know, get with the guys and just go across the lake and have some R&R. So he gets in the lake, he's exhausted. In the boat, he's exhausted. He lays down, he goes to sleep. You recall the story. They're sailing across, and the Bible says this storm attacked them. This storm came down on them, is what it said. And they all thought they were going to die, but Jesus. And so he gets up, and he speaks and ministers to the wind and the waves. And they finally get across to the beach, you remember? And this naked, crazy guy jumps out at them full of demons. Remember, this madman. Here he is. He's on vacation. And here's this madman on the beach. I don't want to see a madman on the beach on vacation. I'm not even, I'm going to think about that. So here he is. So he has to minister on his vacation to this demonic guy, this guy full of demons. So he gets him clothed, getting him back in his right mind. And then the crowd from the city comes and they say, "We don't want you here. Leave." Now what kind of vacation is that? I mean, this is how his vacations worked out. So he gets back in the boat and the whole vacation ended. And his vacations were like that. So now here is the crowds coming. So, but what I really want to show us here is that I see here three things that are essential. That's the word I want, that are essential for ministries in all of us. But when the crowd comes together, which is what we have here, we have a church situation. We have a church setting. And I think that these are three essential things that not only us individually, but especially us as a church body have to have. And what I want to do as I go through these is I want to evaluate our church. I want you to see if we're really line up with the crowd situation, with the church situation, as it would be if Jesus was ministering. So let's take a look at these three things. So number one, what did he do? Number one, it says he welcomed them. Now, I want you to look at this word welcomed along with me. If you got your notes, then read with me. It says he welcomed them. It's the word dekanahi. And what it means is to take with the hand, handshake. It means to receive or grant access. So put it in our perspective of what we do here. We greet people. We give them access to our entire facility. Give access to a visitor. Not to refuse. It's to offer friendship, hospitality. Of the thing offered in speaking, teaching, instructing, embrace, it's not to reject. I thought this was so cool because this shows us what we should do when greeting people. It just thrills me how you guys are out there every week just greeting people. You get them the notes, you got them the bulletins or whatever else that we may be handing out. You shake their hands, you embrace them, you hug their necks, and you welcome them. You take them, you give them access to the whole facility. You show them the children's ministry, the nurseries, whatever they need to have. And it's just great. I think this is so important that we do this. And I think we do a pretty good job here at LifeGate with this welcoming them. He welcomed them. But what I do want to mention to you is this one thing. I do wish that some of you would set your clocks about 5 or 10 minutes earlier and get here 5 or 10 minutes sooner. Now, you know, 11 o'clock, you ought to be up. You ought to be cooking by 11 o'clock, right? And just come on. And then put your stuff in your chair. Sure, do that. But then go around and welcome some people. Oh, Pastor Delbert, I don't know anybody. Well, that's what I'm trying to tell you. This is why don't go, move around. Shake some hands. Hug some necks. Do some embracing. If you see visitors, especially somebody that you haven't seen before, introduce yourself. Ask them if they're familiar with the facility. You know, but welcome people, because I think this is so mightily important. How do you think we do on this one? How do you think we do on welcoming? But you think LifeGate does pretty good there? Yeah. What do you think? Yeah, good. I think so too. All right. The second thing he did was what? He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. You got your notes? He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. If you ever got around Jesus, what were you going to hear about? The kingdom of God. That's what he preached about. That's what he spoke about. Just talking. This is what he's going to talk about, is the kingdom of God. Now, we do that here. If you understand it all about the kingdom, you understand the kingdom of God is advancing. That's what we've learned. The kingdom of God is the rule of God that is advancing across this earth and this planet. We're not losing. We're advancing. The kingdom of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is going onward. And so we understand that part, but I want to add another line to this today about understanding the kingdom of God, because this is what Jesus wants us to understand and wants us to know. That's what that's what he talks to us about. In the kingdom of God, if you understand the kingdom of God, you understand the deepest truths that you can ever acquire. If you understand the kingdom of God, you understand how life works. If you understand the kingdom of God, you understand that if you do this, this is what's going to happen. Good or bad? You understand how to live an abundant life right now. Right now. Jesus says, I come to give you life and that more abundantly. So you can have it right now. But also, it also teaches us how to have eternal life. So when we understand the kingdom of God, we understand the deepest truths that we can ever have, we can ever acquire. Now, this is what Jesus talked about. And I've learned over my years is that when I welcome people properly, they'll let me talk to them, speak to them about the kingdom of God. Now, they don't always receive it, but they'll at least let me talk to them. They'll hear me out at least. So I think we do that, the kingdom of God, better than I know any place around here. And I'm not sure we don't do it as well as any place that I know of. We know something about the kingdom of God. How do you think? What do you think? Do you think we do pretty good on that one? What do you think? What would you give us on that one from a 1 to 10, 10 being the best? What do you think we do? I think we're up there around 8 or 9, don't you? So, yeah, that's good. All right, so that's the second thing he did. Now, the third thing that he did, and this is what was interesting to me, is that he healed those who needed healing. So he didn't pray for everybody for healing, right? Who did he pray for healing, or who did he minister healing to? Those who needed healing. I don't know how he did it. I don't know if he would say, like, okay, those of you who need prayer for healing, come on down here to the front, or meet me over there beside the tree. Or, you know, I don't know exactly what he did. But he didn't go for everybody. He there was people that needed healing. And so they would come, and they would receive healing. So let me show you what this word healing is. And this is a little harder to get my tongue wrapped around all these syllables. Eomia. So anyway, it means to cure, to heal. And this is the part that was interesting to me. To make whole. What I want you to see here is it's not only physical. Healing is not only physical. To make whole. Body, soul, spirit. The whole person. To free from errors. I like that. To free from errors. Healing is body, soul, spirit. You need healing oftentimes not only in your body, maybe as you need in emotional things. You know, you just messed up. I'm pretty emotional this morning when the computers shut down. I mean, and I told them when they went back to pray, when the errors, when the elders went back there to pray, I said, pray for me. Hey, we all need this. And sometimes we need emotional healing. We need healing in our souls. We need healing in our mental capacities. And we need spiritual healing sometimes. So it's not just physical healing that Jesus would minister to people. What I want us to see is that Jesus met people at their points of need. Whatever that it was, whether it was physical or whether it was mental. And this is what you do, right? People you run into. Everybody you run into is not sick, right? I mean, sometimes you meet people who just having an emotional struggle or going through a tough time with their marriage or their finances. See, this is where Jesus would minister to people. Make them whole. Make them feel like that again. Now, what we do here at LifeGate is every single week, nearly, every once in a while, we'll have more on the plate than we can handle. But every single week, people are down here. And we're not just praying for physical healing. We're praying for everything. I mean, kids have come down. Their cat got lost. Okay. Well, this kid's struggling with this. I mean, they're having an emotional experience here. Okay. I mean, that's not tiny to God. And whatever is going on in an individual's life, then this is what we're here to do. And we do this every single week right here in front of you. And we can all do this. So I think concerning this one as well, you know, we do very, very well on doing what Jesus did with the crowd that came to him. So I think we do very, very well on that one as well. We pray for people to receive healing in no matter what capacity that they're going through, right? So how do you think we do on that? How do we line up? If you graded us as a church and ministering to the crowd, how do you think we do here? Do you think we do very, very well? How do you think we do? Raise your hand if you think we do pretty well here. I think so too. Would you give ourselves a hand? Just give ourselves a big hand. I think so too. Now, so here's Jesus ministering to all these people. He's welcoming them. He's teaching them the kingdom of God. He's healing them. He's ministering to the crowd. And so here comes his guys, verse 12. So late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away. Do what? Send the crowd away? Jesus says, you don't understand. I work hard to get them here. You know, come on. We want this. We want the crowd to find us. We want the crowd to come. Even if we're on vacation, no, this is what we're wanting. Send them away. Why? So that they can go and to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging. Because we are in a remote place here. Evidently, Jesus didn't know where he was. He didn't know that it was a remote place. Hey, they're telling Jesus. I guess they got back from their ministry time. They know it all now. They're telling Jesus how to take care of this stuff. Now, what's interesting is that Jesus welcomed them. But here are the 12 doing what? Send them away. Send them away. You ever done that? Before we critique these guys too much, let's think about it ourselves. Have you ever ministered or tried to minister to somebody and you're going through the same thing over and over, and you're talking and you're instructing and you're teaching and you're doing the same things over and over and over, and it just doesn't click, they don't get it, or whatever. And you finally just say maybe to yourself, why don't you just go home? Why don't you just do something for yourself? Now, I know nobody here's ever done that, but you know, sometimes you feel like that. So I want to warn us, because when that happens to us, and I think it probably has to most of us anyway, but when that happens to us, the warning is this: watch your attitude, because Jesus is about to adjust you. Jesus is about to really challenge you about ministering. So how did Jesus respond to these guys saying, well, send them away? Well, let's take a look. Next verse, verse 13. He replied, Jesus did, you give them something to eat. Now, they've just said, send them away. He looks at them and he says, you give them something to eat. And they answered, well, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we, and I want you to make sure you hear that, unless we go and buy food for all the crowd. About 5,000 men were there, it says. Well, there's no way to do this. And I'm sure that when Jesus first said it, that these guys, that's a good one, Jesus. You're kidding, right? Good one, good one. He says, I'm not kidding. And notice that it's not a suggestion. He doesn't say, feed them if you want to. He says, you feed them. You take care of them. You take care of this. You figure this out. They say, send them home. Jesus says, no, you take care of them. And any time that our attitude is not to minister to people, I'm telling you, you're about to face a thing, a big challenge of ministering to people. You're about to come face to face with something that seems impossible, just to show you that it's people that Jesus really wants you to minister to. So they start, and what's blessed me here was, as I was looking at this and studying it deeply, or trying to, was that they really went into action. I mean, they started counting people. They figured out how many were there, how many men were there. They started counting people. They started running around into the crowds and looking at their resources and trying to find out everything that they could about what he asked them to do. So it says 5,000 men. I want to read you this from Matthew 14:21, who's also commenting about this. What it says here is the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. So what we have here is 5,000 families. Not just, you know, even if it were only 5,000 men, that's still a bunch of people. You know, and men eat a lot. So we're going to come up with, I mean, but I can't imagine 5,000 guys hanging out without women, you know, to start with, but especially going to a church service. But anyway, here they are, and women aren't going to go without kids. So, and I'm going to show you in just a minute that it wasn't just to men. But at any rate, Jesus says, you take care of them. You figure this out. You give them something to eat. And this is interesting to me. So they took off. And I wonder what Jesus did while they were trying to figure this out. Did he stand there with his arms crossed, look, watching them, or go over there and under the shade tree and, you know, and sit out and watch them, maybe stretch out, take a nap? Do you ever feel like that? that sometimes God's asked you to do something, and then he just kind of walks off and lets you figure it out. You have this impression that you really want to do something. You feel like, I'm supposed to do this. I really want to do this. I feel that the Lord would have me to do this. But you're looking at it and you're figuring it out and you're trying to process it and you're talking to the spouse and you're talking to this one and you do exactly what these guys did. They're getting out in the crowd and seeing what resources were available. And I really think that he says, unless we go and buy food for all these people. I think they were checking out their pockets. How much money you got, Peter? How about you, Andrew? What you got in your pocket? What'd you bring with you today? And I think they were willing, checking it out, see what they had available so that they could go and get the food to feed these people. They felt it so desperately because Jesus asked them to do it, told them to do it, and they were working hard on it to do it. Now, sometimes it's that way with us. You know, we feel so intensely that God has asked us to do something, but we look around and it just seems impossible. I can't do this. We start checking our resources out. We don't have the resources to pull it off. We start checking our bank accounts. We start checking whatever it is that we're needing. We start talking to people. We start seeing, looking for the resources. And we really find out, you know, that I'm just not capable. I'm inadequate here. And see, when God asks you to do something, if you don't feel like you're inadequate, then it's not God. If you don't feel like it's impossible, then it's probably not God. Because what he asks us to do is humanly, usually impossible. We are inadequate. And we think we're inadequate because I'm not tall enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not black enough, I'm not white enough, I don't have enough money, I'm not rich enough, I'm not spiritual enough. And so we start feeling like we're so inadequate. Listen, all of us are inadequate. Well, here's what I mean. Here I am preaching to you. What's right about that? What right have I got to preach to you? I'm not adequate to do that. I pray for you. People want me to pray for them to be healed. What right have I got? I'm not adequate to pray for people. Anytime the Lord asks us to do something, we're going to struggle with this adequacy thing. What we got to learn how to do is just bring God what we've got. And if we'll just bring God what we've got, he's going to make what little bit so adequate, more than enough. Years ago, right here, we wanted to do something that I wanted to do something in the facility. And it was a young church then. We didn't have any money at all. And so I went to the leadership and I said, I want to do this. It was going to cost several hundred dollars. I think close to $1,000. And they said, we don't have the money. You can't do it. And I said, well, okay. So I put it off, and Judy and I talked about it. And I said, and we felt like we should really do it. And at that time, we were just a young couple, just hadn't been up here in this town very long. Didn't have any money put back, you know, anything like that. And so, but we felt to do this. We felt strong enough to do it. So I went back to the leadership, and I said, okay, I really feel strong enough to do it that I want you to take it out of my salary. Don't pay me until it's paid for. And that's what we did. See, I really feel like that's what these guys were going through, is that they so wanted to please Jesus. They so wanted to do what he had asked them to do, that they were willing to dig deep into their own pockets and check it out so that they personally could go purchase food so that these other people could receive and eat. And so when you come to this place in your life where you really feel impressed by God to do something and you feel inadequate, you don't have the resources, well, what do you do, Dort? Well, you find two fish and five biscuits. This is what you do. You bring God what you can find. You bring him what you do have. And when you do, then something good's always going to happen with you. I want to share this thought with you. 30 years or nearly 30 years that we've been here. 30 years, you and I, we haven't only fed people. We haven't just fed them. We have paid their medical bills. We have got them medication. We have given them shelter. We've helped fix their transportation. We have purchased them fuel. We have purchased them anything that we felt deemed and felt necessary that they needed to minister. Just this past week, we got a phone call, and this mom needed insulin for her little girl. She was out of work, didn't have any money. Wanted to know if we could help get some insulin for her daughter who was a diabetic. So we did. I mean, we've done this for people for nearly 30 years now. Now, it seems impossible because it has required thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to do what we have done. And I don't know how many people we've been able to touch and to minister to. If I knew, it would just sound impossible. I don't know what, maybe 5,000 men plus the women and the children? When you just know that this is what the Lord has told you to do, and you start putting your little out there, He'll take it, and He'll multiply it, and He'll utilize it. So what they did is they're looking around, they're trying to find out, how can we pull this off for the Lord? How can we do it? We know He said to do it. How do we do it? So John 6:9 tells another avenue about this story. In John 6:9 it says here, here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will that go among so many? So we know that the disciples are out there in the crowd looking for resources. And this Andrew has found this boy who's got a little packed lunch. And now we're thinking loaves, you know. We're thinking like we go buy these big loaves. No. We're talking here biscuits. We're talking here hard little biscuits. That's what they would call a loaf. And the dried fish, we think pretty good sized fish. No, they're just little bitty fish that were salted and dried. And so this guy, evidently this young man, hears the discussion going on, or maybe Andrew walks up to him and says, what have you guys got? Got anything we can use to feed these people? And this little boy, this young man, he says, I've got this. So he offers up his lunch. He offers up this little resource that he has. I was always been amazed by this young man. What's amazing about him is he's not home playing Wii. You know, he's not home on his Xbox. He's out there learning about the kingdom of God. He's out there trying to learn something that's really going to benefit him in his life. He's out there learning. There's nothing wrong with Xboxes. There's nothing wrong with Wii's. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not what I'm trying to say at all. But he had his priorities in order. And he knew what was the most important. And what I've always been admired him about is he's out there learning from Jesus. I wish somebody had gotten it across to me how important it was to learn about the kingdom of God when you're young. I wouldn't have made the mistakes I've made as I grew older. I would have done a lot better in life. I would have done better in school. I would have done better in life in general if somebody convinced me how important it was to get my priorities seeking first the kingdom of God. And I'm not telling all you young men and young women to give all your allowance to Jesus. That's not what I'm saying at all, although you do need to learn how to give. But what I am saying to you is this. Man, if you will get your priorities right and you will seek first the kingdom and you'll seek after the things of Jesus and learn about the kingdom of God, God will take what little bit of resource that you have and He'll not only use it and multiply it, but He's going to bless your life in such a way that you can't even imagine what God would want to do in your life and will do in your life when you first seek after Him. So he brings his lunch and he offers it to Andrew. Andrew brings it and brings it to Jesus. And so now Jesus has the lunch. he's got this lunch here. And so here Jesus goes in verse 14. Says, but he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. Now what's that about? Why? I think there's a couple of reasons. We'll talk about them in just a second. And the disciples did so. And everybody sat down. How do you? That's a miracle right there. You got 5,000 men. You got all these women and all these kids. How do you do that? Everybody sat down. And then here's the miracle. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Oh, that's so cool. See, sometimes God asks us or tells us to do things, we don't understand at the moment. We can't figure that out. Why set in groups of 50? That doesn't make any sense. Why? Well, see, in every miracle that you or I will ever receive, there is an obedience level on your part. He's going to instruct you to do something before the miracle will ever take place. There is an obedience level. And when you move into this obedience level, then your hope level can come up. Because if you're not obeying God, you don't even have hope for a miracle. But when you start moving in this obedience line, then your hope stirs up. See, there's no food yet. There's nothing happening. Jesus is standing there holding the food when he tells these guys to sit down. So I believe they're starting to hope. They're anticipating a miracle. What is it that you need a miracle in? What are you hoping for a miracle in? The way you begin it is in obedience. Has he told you to do something? You want your miracle? Are you sitting down? Have you done what he's asked you to do? That's going to be the first level in getting our miracle going. So he has them sit down. We don't understand all this stuff. And then he's taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish that the boy's given him. And, you know, and everybody's watching. You got to imagine, be there. You know, so you're sitting out there, and here he is, and he's got the little lunch. And so what you're wondering, what is he going to do? What's he going to do? Is he going to raffle it off? You know, is he going to put numbers in a bag and pass it around so we can all draw, and one of us is going to get this lunch? I mean, what's he going to do? And everybody's wondering. Everybody's watching. Everybody's anticipating. Everybody's hoping. Maybe there will be a miracle. We'll see what happens here. So there's an anticipation level. There's a hope level that's going on here. But here's the miracle. It was interesting to me that even Jesus took the little lunch, two little fish and a couple of biscuits, and he gave thanks for them. Why? This is God. Who does God got to thank? And he gave thanks. This is the creator of the... Who does he need to thank? And by the way, he looked to heaven. And when Jesus prayed, he always looked up, not down. So anyway, I just threw that out. I thought that was interesting too. So he's thanking. He's giving thanks for this. Why? I think I see something here. The basis, the foundation of any miracle is thanksgiving. It's being thankful for the little that you do have. Thanking God for the little you do have makes a way for him to take it and multiply it and bring a miracle into your life. Think about this. You know, it's when we give thanks. Okay, you don't have enough money to pay all your bills, or you don't have enough money to do all you do. But you've got money, right? You've got a job, right? Well, thank God that you've got a job. Thank God that you've got some money. Be thankful. Don't go around with a sad face and discourage your miracle. Encourage your miracle. Thank God for what you do. Thank you, Jesus, I've got a job. Thank you, Lord, that I've got some money. I can get some groceries. What do you need in your life? You need a better job? Well, thank God for the job you have to start with. But maybe you need better talents to get a better job. Well, thank God for the talents that you do have. Don't concentrate on what you don't have and what you're not able to do. Thank God for what he has enabled you to do and the talents that he has given you. Make a way so that he can multiply your talents. He can do this. This is what God does. Be thankful for whatever that it is that you have right now. How about health? You need a miracle in your health? Well, thank God you're alive. Thank God you're breathing. Thank God you woke up today. Right? Am I right? Judy's grandfather, we used to get tickled at him. He was old. And old isn't what it used to be. But he was old. And we were young. We were 20s, 30s. And Papa would always pray this prayer. Thank you, Lord, for another day. Thank you, Lord, for letting me live another day. And we would giggle because the reason we would giggle is not so much because that he prayed that. We kind of understood why he was praying that. He's pretty old. But what we giggled at is he prayed it every time. You know what? I don't giggle at that anymore. When you get 60-something, you start saying, thank you, Lord, for another day. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm healthy. Thank you, Lord, for the health I do have. So if you're needing a miracle in your health, then thank God for the health that you do have, that you are able to walk, that you are able to breathe, that you are able to function. Make a way so that God can multiply your health. But base it with thanksgiving. Maybe you need a miracle in your marriage. You know, that spouse. And all we want to think about is the negative aspects of the spouse. No. Think about the good aspects of your spouse. There's got to be some. At least you have one. Right? And be thankful. But find the good things. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that he or she does this and this and this. And make a way for him to do a miracle not only in the spouse, but in you. Because you've probably got some problems as well. Yeah, you need a miracle. So what is it? I see that this is the basis of any miracle that you or I will ever receive is giving thanks first for what we do have. All right, and then he did something else that was very interesting to me. It says he gave thanks for it and he broke it. Why? Why did he break it? I've learned that in the natural and in the spiritual, before things can multiply and become the miracle that they're intended to be, they've got to be broken. Ground has to be broken up before the seed goes in and produces 100-fold. Grain has to be broken and crushed before it becomes flour or meal. Right? Hearts have to be broken before a church can ever form. Lives have to be broken. Hearts have to be broken before love can ever come. God takes broken things, and he does them, and he changes them, and he makes a miracle out of them. It's amazing how God takes things, and he breaks it. Sometimes in our marriages have to break before they become the miracle that we've prayed for so long. Sometimes our finances have to break before our finances can become what the Lord wants them to become, and they become the miracle that they can be. Sometimes our children, we pray for them and pray for them, we want a miracle, but sometimes it's not until they break, until they hit bottom, until they become the miracle that they need to become, the miracle that we've prayed for. God takes broken things, and he multiplies those into miracles. He uses broken things, things broken in the hands of Jesus that's given thanks for, becomes a miracle. Verse 16 says this, then he gave them, the broken pieces, to the disciples. He gave the broken pieces to the disciples to set before the people. I want you to hear me say that again. He gave the broken pieces to the disciples to set before the people. Now the thing here is that we think that they ran out there with plates, you know, fish and chips. They were handing out all the people that got their plate. That's not what happened. They were put in baskets, and they went to the groups of 50s, and they put a basket there, and then the group of 50 would feed, and then they would run another basket down there and put it out and set it before the other group, and then that group would feed from that basket, and they'd take another basket. And so the disciples were running back and forth. And if there were in the groups of 50 and there was at least 5,000 there, that's at least 100 groups. And so they're running. So we ask, why did he put them in 50s? Well, first thing, I think to instill hope. I think the obedience aspect, to get them working with him, seeing him, anticipating something miraculous happening, but also to maintain order. I mean, can you imagine how chaotic it would be if 5,000 men and women and children and all are running around here trying to get to this one basket of food, and they're, you know, the chaos and the stampede and the disorder? What I want to say here about this is that a lot of times God tells us to do things that we don't understand at the time just to bring some order into our lives. If you're going to have a miracle, it's got you can't do it in all this chaos. You got to get alone into a quiet place. You got to give thanksgiving for it. You got to work in the obedience aspects of it. And what God wants you to do is bring things into some order so that his order can step in and bring you a miracle. Verse 17 says this, they all ate and were satisfied. I wish the screens were up so you could all just say satisfied with me. Let's just try it without the screens. Let's try it one more time. Satisfied. Just say it with me. One, two, three. Satisfied. Oh, they were satisfied. Let's look at this word. If you got your notes, read it along with me. The Greek word, kotadzo. What it means is to fill, satisfy with food, to fatten. to fatten. What I want you to see is they weren't eating a snack here. To fatten, to satisfy the desire of anyone. They didn't have a snack. They were fattened. They were filled up. They were fattened with food. They had more than enough to eat. I picture it. They ate all this fish and chips. And they're all spread out here on the grass, you know. And, oh, that was so good. I'm so full. Have you ever eaten more than you should have and eaten until you just didn't want any more to eat? Okay, here we go. This is a picture that they were fat and satisfied. That's how satisfied they were. Can you imagine how tasty God's cooking would be? I mean, fish and chips from God. How pure, undefiled that food would be. And you know, God he's a good cook. He cooked for the people in Israel as they come out of Egypt for 40 years. Manna from heaven. And by the way, when you study this out, these people remembered that. And that's what they kind of wanted. They ate it for 40 years. It was so good. They were fattened. It was so good. You know, the wives were asking the husbands. the husbands were asking the wives. Excuse me, let me say it correctly. The husbands were asking the wives, hey, why don't you get the recipe? You know, we could use some of this some more. I was thinking about that. You know, here at church, making it applicable. Don't we all love to come in and just get a good cooked up word? I mean, we want a good sermon that'll just fatten us. It'll satisfy us. That we can go out of here saying, man, that was a really good sermon. That was good. I could hear some more about that. I didn't really want him to stop. I like it like that. I like it when that happens. And I think God really wants us to come to church and he wants to cook up a good meal for us so that we can be fattened. Manna from heaven. I really think that's the way it should be. But does God just want us to sit here and get fat? Huh? He just want us to lay back and say, oh, that was so good. That was so good. No. See, that's what these guys did. When you read the whole thing and you read in John and read it, they didn't believe at all. They saw his miracles, but they still didn't believe he was the Messiah. What Jesus wants us to do is believe and then take what we've got and minister. God gave it. The disciples gave it to Jesus, and God gave it back to the disciples to disperse to the people. When he blesses us, it's not just for us. It's not just so you and I can get fat. It's so that people can be blessed and that people can be ministered to. Last verse 17. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls. How many basketfuls? 12 basketfuls. How many disciples? 12 disciples. So every disciple got a basketful of blessings. 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. There was more than enough to eat. But what I want to say here is that you can risk ministering to people. You can risk stepping out. You can risk diving into your own pockets, your own finances. You can risk the impossible. You can risk doing something that you feel incapable of doing. You can risk it. Because when you do, God makes sure you're the one who really gets blessed. Everybody got fed. But these guys got a basket full of blessings. And what we've studied today is about ministering 24/7. It's about wherever that we go, we're going to meet people who have needs, who have hurts, who have wounds, and we're there to minister to them. Wherever we go. And sometimes it seems impossible. Sometimes it seems like we're so inadequate. And sometimes it just doesn't seem like we can pull it off at all. But if we'll bring it to Jesus, give it to him, offer it to him, as little as it is, let him take it. And a lot of times we don't want to really let him take it, but let him take it. Let him give thanks for it. Let him bless it and multiply it. It's more than adequate. And I just want to say this to you all as I just finish up here. Some of you You do this every day. I've been in this town nearly 30 years, and I've watched some of you for that length of time just constantly, day after day, 24/7, ministering to people. You use your money, you use your automobile, you take them, you get them, you do all kinds of things for them, and it's just amazing to me. And for you, I am so proud to be called your pastor. It just thrills me for you to say, "Hi, pastor," or "This is my pastor," as you introduce me to somebody. It so thrills me. But the truth is this. Here's the truth. Is that really you've pastored me. Over all these years that I've watched you and watched you do what I've read here today, watched you take your thing. Because see, sometimes I'm the guy that says, "Send them home." And when I've said something like that, you've said back to me, "No, no, no, you feed them. No, 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 you can do it. You can figure it out. You'll get it done. You feed them." And then I watched you do it. And over all these years, I've learned and watched you feed me God's fish and chips. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing word. We thank you for all you do for us. We ask you to bless us now. We ask you, Lord, to call us and let us become the ministries that you want us to be. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Just this one little simple challenge. How many of us sometimes just feel so inadequate? We just feel like, you know, I can't pray for. I can't pray well. I don't know enough about the kingdom of God to teach. I can't drive out a demon. We just feel so inadequate. And so we just let the opportunity go by. But what you're saying and want to say and want to do is do exactly what we're talking about here. You really want to step out there and you really want to bless people. You really want to help somebody. So if that's you, I just want to pray for you. I just want to pray that God will give you the courage and you'll be able to discover that you can do this. You can minister to people. So if that's you and you just sometimes feel so inadequate, like you just not don't have enough, there's just not enough resources, but you really want to step out there and minister to people, if that's you, would you slip your hand up right where you're standing and just let me pray for you? I see hands everywhere. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, I pray that you will give these courage. Let them discover. Lord, send them out as you did the 12. Let them discover that they can do this. They can do this. If those guys can do it, we can do it. If the Spirit of God is in us and you've given us power and authority, then we can do this. So I pray, Lord God, that you'll bring them a challenge and that you'll let them step out and do the ministry that they're called to do. One more thing. Some of us just aren't where we need to be with the Lord. And here's the deal. You're not going to get the miracle that you want in your life until you do what he says do. Obedience. Sit down. Do what he's asking you to do and calling you to do. You're not going to be where you need to be with the Lord. And you're never going to have your basket full of blessings. God's calling you today to come and to let him use you and take what you've got, what little you've got, and multiply it so that so many people can be blessed because of you. So if that's you, you're just not where you need to be with the Lord. Maybe you were and just slid back. Or maybe you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you want to. If that's you today, would you just right where you're sitting, just slip your hand up and say, "Pray for me." Just raise your hand right now. See your hand. Any others?